Let us pray as we go to God's word. God, you are our light. Make us attentive to your word as to a lamp shining in a dark place, that seeing your truth, we may live faithful lives. Amen. Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. It can be found on pages 18 and 19 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. You may follow along if you wish. Again, that's pages 18 and 19, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led him up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So have you ever experienced something that was so extraordinary that you couldn't wait to go run and tell somebody? Anybody ever experienced anything like that? Maybe it was a vacation to somewhere that was just filled with grandeur or beauty. Maybe a trip somewhere like the Grand Canyon, right, where the view just leaves you breathless. Or maybe it was just stepping outside at just the right moment and catching a perfect sunset, just that moment of the perfect sunset when the sky is all lit up with colors that if you sat down and painted it, everyone would tell you your painting isn't realistic because there's too many colors in it. Or maybe it was a moment in a museum or an art gallery or at a concert where everything there is nice and beautiful, but then there's that one piece, that one sculpture, that one painting, that one performance, that one piece of music that just stops you in your tracks. You know the kind of experiences I'm talking about, right? And then have you ever gone from those experiences and tried to tell somebody about it? The memory of it, right, is still there. It still gives you echoes of the experience. And so you're excited to try to share it, but you quickly realize that the words can't do it justice. That talking about it or trying to explain it, if it doesn't ruin it altogether, it certainly doesn't begin to do it justice because it was far more about the experience of it. And sometimes our words actually get in the way of the thing itself. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Yeah. Or maybe that the words don't work, then you pull out your phone. You grab your phone and you say, "Here, look, and you start showing all the gazillions of pictures that you took just to try to capture it at just that right moment that will let everybody see how beautiful and marvelous it is with just the right angle. And you find yourself explaining and showing the pictures, but then having to constantly say, "Yeah, well, it was sort of like that, but it was more so, and in person, it was more like this." And then you just end up saying, "Well, I guess you just had to be there." Explanations can't always do justice to the thing itself, can they? Sometimes they just get in the way. Which is a weird way to begin a sermon, I know. Because right now, I'm getting ready to say a bunch of words about this experience that Peter, James, and John had there up on that mountain with Jesus. And this experience that we just read from Matthew's gospel account, though both Mark and Luke also tell us about it, the more I think about it, the more it seems to me that it's much more like those transcendent experiences that we try to hold on to with our cell phone cameras and our explanations, and that we quickly realize that snapshots and words fall short to what we've actually experienced. There's no way around it. This is a strange scene, even for Jesus. Even for Jesus, who's been going around and healing and casting out demons. He's been walking on water and feeding the multitudes with a few loaves of bread and small fish. And all the while, he's calling people to repent because in him, he has the audacity to say that in him, the very kingdom of heaven has come near. But this is another level altogether. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, just three of his disciples, up onto the mountain, away from everything and everyone else. And they're up there, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, bam, Jesus changes. He's transfigured. He's changed. Peter, James, and John, their vision of Jesus is transformed as they are seeing something they've never seen before. Suddenly, Jesus' face, it changes, and it shines. It radiates like the sun. And even his clothes become dazzling white. What it literally says there is that they become white as light. Jesus isn't just shiny and reflecting light now. Suddenly, Jesus is emanating light itself. And then if that weren't strange enough, suddenly there's two men standing with Jesus. It's Moses and Elijah, heroes of Israel's relationship with God, the giver of God's law and the archetype of all prophets there, talking with Jesus up on that mountain. Imagine what that conversation must have been like. And I don't know whether Peter, James, and John are able to eavesdrop a little or not, but they're at least getting to witness something that, let's face it, is borderline incomprehensible and profoundly strange and not normal. It's clear that something great and grand is going on. Perhaps the only word that can come close to describing it is glory. Glory. And Peter, James, and John are getting a glimpse of Jesus like they've never had before, like no one's ever had before. A transcendent peak behind the curtain. This is one of those strange passages that is so strange, it gets dissected every which way. And indeed, if you pick up a handful of commentaries on this passage, you're going to end up with more than a handful of ideas about the meaning, not just of the story itself, but also each and every little part of it, where every square inch gets theologically pulled out and dissected again and again, as if we could just find the right formula to decode it all, the story wouldn't sound so strange to us anymore, and we would understand what's going on. But I can't help but wonder. I wonder if we are sometimes a little bit too much like Peter. I think we're often like Peter when you read through the Gospels, but especially here. As the scene unfolds up there on the mountain, Peter jumps in and blurts out, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. And hey, if you want, by the way, I could get to work. I could make a few dwellings, maybe a couple shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What do you think? Should I do that?" And I love this because the very next verse says, "While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice speaks." Love it. While Peter was still speaking. What's going on here is so strange and odd, glorious and transcendent, and Peter can't stand it. It's too much for him. So he does what we all do. He's got to fill the space, so he starts talking. And it's so out of his comfort zone, he's got to find something to do, something to keep busy. So he starts to comment on the scene that's unfolding around him, and it's almost like he's desperate to find himself something to busy himself with. And so while he's still in the middle of that, still speaking, while he's still there with his mouth open, filling the space with words and commentary and looking for something to do, maybe to make this feel a bit more normal and domesticated, or perhaps to hold on to it, suddenly a cloud envelops everything and a voice interrupts him and says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's almost as if God jumps in to say, "Hey, Peter, love your enthusiasm, but I'm going to stop you right there. Just be quiet for a minute. Just put that camera phone away and just take it in. Just take a moment. Don't try to explain it. Don't try to domesticate it. Don't try to figure out how to figure it all out. Just take a moment and behold it. Listen. Just take a moment to actually experience it." And they do. Or at least I suspect that they do. Because Peter, and not just Peter, but James and John as well, they fall to the ground completely overcome by fear, which, if you ask me, is the entirely appropriate response if you're really experiencing something like what's going on. I'm not entirely convinced that God has given us Scripture, that God has given us His Word for us to always dissect and try to explain it, and to always try to wrap our heads around it all. As one preacher of this passage noted, what if the point is not to decode the cloud, but to just enter into it? Now, don't get me wrong. I am all for good theology and Bible study. I'm all for discussing and dissecting things in this passage, like the fact that it's Moses, the deliverer of the people and the one who mediated God's law to them, and it's Elijah, the first name in prophets and the one who was said that was gonna show up again as a precursor to the Messiah, that it's them who show up there with Jesus. Or looking at how Matthew is keen, if you read just before and just after this passage, to bookend this scene up on the mountain with the transcendent glory of Jesus, to bookend it immediately before and after with Jesus talking about his imminent death. I'm for all of that, and then some. That has an important role in our faith and as we grow as disciples of Jesus. But sometimes, I think God has given us the gift of Scripture, of His Word, not only to invite us in for an explanation, to invite us in to an encounter, to learn how to have an encounter, to help us learn to see and learn to recognize when we are in fact standing on holy ground, or maybe when the holy comes and stands among us, to help us learn how to see and experience that. And so the disciples are there, having fallen to the ground. They are overcome with fear. And that's when the strangest thing of all happens. Jesus, and not the bright face like a flame and clothes like light itself and hanging out with Moses and Elijah in the middle of a cloud of glory Jesus, but the Jesus they recognize, that they know from hours spent together. The Jesus with dirty feet and calloused hands and the same old dusty clothes he's been wearing and probably a smudge or two on his face, that Jesus, there by himself again, comes over to them and reaches out and touches them and says simply, "Get up," or more literally, "Be raised and do not be afraid." I suspect that for Peter, James, and John, that to dissect and analyze and try to explain what happened there on the mountaintop would have been much like trying to explain a sunset that for that fleeting moment just stopped you in your tracks. How in the world do you begin to do that? And I think Jesus knows that. Because as they go back down the mountain, he says, don't tell anyone about this vision, about this encounter, until after the resurrection. Now, sometimes it's not in the explaining, but it's in the experiencing. Which, by the way, is why the church doesn't just need theologians and Bible scholars, but we need artists and musicians and poets and storytellers, too, to help call us into these experiences. Not explaining the cloud, but entering in. Experiencing this God that doesn't make you go up on the mountains alone, but comes with you and shows up there with you. And that, as that same preacher I quoted earlier notes, that sometimes in life, yes, things do get really scary before they get holy. But also learning to trust that there is one who stands there in the center of the cloud with you, who if we got even the smallest glimpse of him unfiltered, you could never in a million years wrap your mind around him, let alone explain him. And knowing that he is worth listening to because he is God's beloved and you are his. And that whatever mountains or valleys await, whatever clouds of glory or clouds of fear, he is there reaching out to you. And that no matter what has caused you to fall to the ground, he's there with a touch, inviting you, strengthening you to get up again, calling for you to be raised and to walk with him. For he is the one who has come to walk with you. Well, Peter, James, and John, they were told not to tell anyone about this until after Jesus had been raised. And it seems they were true to this. There's no record they talked about it until much, much later. But after the resurrection, Peter wrote this in his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, he writes, "But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves," Peter says, "heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed." And then listen to this as Peter continues. "You will do well," he writes, "to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." It is my prayer for us as we begin this next week, a new season in the church calendar, in the church year. We begin the season of Lent with Ash Wednesday this week. And this is a season that asks something of us. It asks us to experience, in a way, to travel into some valleys and up some mountains. That whether it is through things like special worship services this season, such as the Ash Wednesday service or the Taze worship service in a few weeks, or those services of Holy Week. Or maybe it's a season of something else for you. Maybe a time to have a more engaged devotional time. Maybe spending time reading Scripture, not just to figure out the answer to all of life's problems, but just to soak it in. Or a prayer group. Or whatever it may be, my prayer for us is that we would find those places where we are able to simply behold God's glory, to get a deeper vision of who Jesus is, to see and know who he is and who he is for us. For we would do well to be attentive to those times when God shows up, either in those big mountaintop experiences or here in the valleys, we would do well to be attentive, because God might just show up anywhere. That we would be attentive to those places where God meets us, to the places where our eyes may be opened, even if only for another glimpse of who Jesus is, of who he may be for us, and that he may be for us as to a lamp shining in a dark place, even in the clouds, shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. May we find those places. May we learn to see, to experience, to see that with God, all places may very well be holy ground. May he be for us as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Friends, may it be so. Let's pray. Lord, for encounters and stories and accounts of strange things, of things we don't even really know how to begin to explain or wrap our minds around, Lord, we give you thanks. For they remind us that your glory is far greater than we could ever imagine. That your love is far greater than we could ever imagine. That your grace is far greater than we could ever imagine. Lord, in those times when we are stuck in the clouds, clouds of fear or doubt, Lord, remind us that you are ever present with us, reaching out your hand, calling for us to be raised and to have no fear, for you are with us. Lord, we give you thanks for this. Help us to have eyes to see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.